This message is going to be a departure from my typical method of preaching. You know that if you've heard me preach very often, I like to use alliterated outlines and so forth, but there's not going to be any of that today because I want to have a family conversation with our church today about a common problem. I know Pastor Mike has certainly run into this issue in his church up in Canada. When Annette and I started this church, believe it or not, 44 years ago, from time to time we have had to deal with this problem. Sometimes we have to deal with it in our own hearts and lives. And so I want this to be a message that you take very seriously because it's a serious matter. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads before we begin today, and I'm going to ask you to pray. I don't want you to pray for anybody else except for me and yourself. And I'd like you to pray that God will give you an open heart. And if there is anything in this message that the Holy Spirit deals with you about, that you would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. I am not talking about expressing good intentions. God is not interested in our intentions. God is interested in our obedience and in our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus and in our transformation. Randy prayed that essentially when he prayed this morning about the importance of sanctification in our lives. So I'd like you to pray just for a moment before we begin the message today, and ask God to truly do a work in your life. Let's pray silently, shall we? Heavenly Father, you know that I have been praying for a number of weeks about the impact of this message, not only in the lives of those that are here today, but in my own heart. Because none of us are immune from the issue that we're going to discuss this morning. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be free to work in my heart and in the hearts and lives of every person in this building today. Father, I pray that you would do what I cannot do, and that is to change lives, to transform lives today, if there is need for that in this church. And I pray, Father, that as a result of what takes place in the next few minutes, that you alone will get all the credit and all the praise and all the glory. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see from the PowerPoint, the title of the message today is Bishoping Your Hearts. How many of you ever heard that word, bishoping? I know why you've heard it, because it has something to do with horses, right? Is that right? Okay. Well, I'm using the word bishoping in an entirely different way today, And I think that'll become very clear as we get into the message today. But I want to give you a little bit of background before we actually get into the passage that we're going to study together today. There are three primary words or terms that are used in the New Testament to describe the various roles and responsibilities of the pastor. And those terms are pastor, elder, and overseer or bishop. So pastor, shepherd, elder, or overseer slash bishop. The Bible is very clear that all three of those terms or words refer not to three different people in a local church, but to one particular person. The pastor is the elder of the church. The pastor is the shepherd of the church. The pastor is the bishop or overseer of the church. And we have biblical warrant to refer to Randy as Elder Randy, or Bishop Randy, or Overseer Randy. Now, we generally in Baptist churches settle on the word pastor, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but there also is nothing wrong with referring to them, to him, in those other terms. So, the pastor, elder, overseer, bishop, has certain responsibilities. So let me just break these down for you for just a moment. An elder refers to the pastor's mature respectability. Generally, elders are a little bit older, a little bit more mature than the typical person in a local church congregation. The overseer bishop refers to his management role. He is overseeing the general direction and movement within the local church. That's his responsibility before God. The pastor shepherd refers to his maintenance responsibility. He maintains the church. Now, how does he maintain the church? He maintains the church by feeding the church, feeding them the Word of God, and by leading the church, leading the sheep, but he does not fleece them. He leads them, but he does not fleece them. It's interesting that the Bible never describes Christians as cattle, because cattle are not led. They are driven from behind. But the shepherd, pastor, he's out in front leading with biblical authority, and it's the responsibility of the sheep to follow him as long as he is following Scripture. Now, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, gives us some very, very serious counsel. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is no more important verse in all of the book of Proverbs than that verse. And there are two words in verse 23 that I want to kind of refine the meaning of a couple of the words that are found there. The word diligence has the idea of being vigilant, watching over, being taken care of. And the word issues in verse 23 speaks of something that is the fountainhead, the springboard, if you will, the source, the starting point. And what Solomon is telling us in that verse is that every attitude, every aspiration, And every subsequent action comes from the heart. Not the pump, not that heart, but the heart being equivalent to the mind or the inner man. Everything comes from within. From within. Now, I want to tell you why the counsel that Solomon gives to us is so important. And that's what the rest of the message is about today. About 35 years ago, Annette and I had the opportunity to attend a couples conference down in the Portland, Oregon area. And the main speaker for that conference was Dr. Bob Jones III. In one of the messages that Dr. Bob preached in that conference, he made a statement that I have never forgotten. I can't quote the exact statement, but I'm going to paraphrase the statement for you. He observed that as he traveled in all 50 states and in many countries around the world preaching the Bible, he observed that the number one sin in our Bible-believing churches was the sin of anger, bitterness, and an unforgiving spirit. I think things have gotten a lot worse since Dr. Bob made that statement. It is something that is taking place in our Bible-believing churches among Christians at an unprecedented rate. And that's why it's so critical that you and I bishop our hearts. That we bishop our hearts. We have to be pastoring our hearts. Now I want you to turn to our main text today, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time together today. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It's one of the most powerful verses in all of the book of Hebrews, and this is what it says. Looking diligently, now remember, Solomon just told us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. So we're going to make a connection between those two passages of Scripture. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now I want you to take a look, especially as we begin to break this verse down today, at the words looking diligently. Looking diligently. This phrase comes from the Greek word, now listen to this because I think you'll recognize the word, episkopos. Episkopos. The English word Episcopalian comes from this particular word. Now, episkopos is a compound Greek word. It's made up of two shorter words, epi, which means over or above, and skopos, which gives us our English word scope, like a telescope or a microscope. And that word means to look at, to look. Now, when you unite the two words together to form the compound word, as it's done here in Hebrews 12:15, the word means to look over and to take supervisory oversight. Oversight. Now, what's interesting about this word is that Paul used this same word, episkopos, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in which he said, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Bishop. So what is the author of Hebrews telling us in chapter 12 and verse 15? He is telling us we are to bishop our hearts. To bishop our hearts. So as the chief overseer of the church, it is the bishop's responsibility to watch, to direct, to guide, to correct, and to give general oversight to the church under his care. And as long as this individual, this bishop, is the bishop of the local church, he is going to be held responsible by God for all of the good that transpires in the church, as well as all of the bad that transpires in the church. So currently, obviously, Pastor Randy is our bishop. Our bishop. So this verse uses the word episkopos in a non-theological sense, not talking about the pastor, but talking about each one of us. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us the fact that we are the bishops of our hearts. I'm not the bishop of your heart. You're not the bishop of anybody else's heart, but you are the bishop of your own heart. So what does that mean? That means that just as the pastor is responsible to watch and direct and guide and correct and give oversight to the church, each of us is responsible to watch, direct, guide, correct, and give oversight to what goes on in here. That's my responsibility to my heart. That's your responsibility to your heart. Let me say it another way. You and I need to do whatever is biblical to guard and protect and shield our hearts from anger, bitterness, irritability, and an unforgiving spirit. That means that as the bishop of your own heart, it is your responsibility to guide, direct, give oversight to what goes on in your emotions and in your thinking, because that's what the heart describes in Scripture. You alone are responsible for what you allow to develop inside of your head and the inside of your heart. So just like the bishop of a local church, you are personally responsible for both the good and the bad that occurs within your thought life and subsequently in the actions that result. I want to give you a simple reality check this morning. Something that I read just recently that I thought was very important. What consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. And I want to tell you why I make this point. Because often, I know I've done it, I'm sure you've done it, we are tempted to blame our bad attitudes and our anger and our bitterness and our resentments and our irritabilities and our unforgiving spirit on somebody else instead of where the blame really lies. The truth is, you and I alone are responsible for our emotions and our reactions. We are responsible. So when you find yourself constantly saying something mean-spirited, derogatory, argumentative, angry at somebody else, you need to stop and pay attention to what is happening. What you're saying about that other person, what you're saying is a telltale sign that there is some bad, corrupt seed that has been planted and taking root in your heart. I didn't say that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says it. So if a person does something to you that has the potential to upset you, something that offends you, God holds you responsible for your response to that other person. Now, God's going to deal with the other person, but God is also going to deal with how you either respond or react to what's taking place. You see, you and I have two choices. We can either choose to let it sink into our souls and take root, or we can stop it dead in its tracks before the seed is planted, before the seed takes root. Look, I am not able to control what somebody else says to me or says about me. I don't have any control over that. But what I do have control over is what goes on inside here and how I am going to respond. So Hebrews 12:15 tells us that we can recognize this bad seed when it begins to produce the destructive fruit in our lives. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Let's talk about this phrase, springing up. Springing up. This is from a word that depicts or describes a tiny plant, a little plant, that is just beginning to sprout, just beginning to grow, just beginning to peek its head above the soil and expose itself to whatever is out there. However, the very fact that it's peeking through the soil means that there is a hidden seed in your heart producing this life, this bitter fruit that is beginning to spring forth. Now, this is a very significant picture because it tells us that bitterness does not overwhelm us all at once. Sometimes it's very slow. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes it grows a little here and a little there until it finally becomes this huge, ugly growth that defiles the entire life. Bitterness usually starts peeking out of the depths of our souls in the form of some negative thought toward another person, a sour, sharp, distrusting, cynical attitude towards someone who has offended us. And if that root is not quickly uprooted and removed, that bitterness will eventually become a full-blown tree. And it will produce bitter, wounding, hurtful, scornful fruit for everyone who eats it. So Hebrews 12:15 shouts a warning. And the warning is this: if you don't stop it, if you don't bishop your own heart, then what's going to happen is you will be troubled. You will be troubled. The words trouble you mean to harass, to annoy. It refers to something inside that bothers and upsets you so much that you're constantly pestered by thoughts about it. You just can't get it out of your thinking. It's dominating your mind and your emotions. In fact, your whole life is stalked by these harassing, troubling thoughts. And what you allowed to take root and to fester inside your soul has now become a major nuisance to your peace, keeps you upset, emotionally in turmoil, torn up inside much of the time. And it's that inside part, the part I control, the part you control, that God's going to hold each of us responsible for. Why is that? Because you and I are charged with a personal responsibility to oversee, to bishop what goes on inside our lives. You and I have the final word. We have the final word. You and I are the one who decides whether or not that wrong that has been done to us settles down into our souls and starts to take root in our emotions. And did you see the warning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? Bitterness and anger, an unforgiving spirit, irritability, their roots. And where do roots grow? Roots grow underground. But when they erupt, the writer of Hebrews tells us, the people around you are defiled. Now, anger, we've all experienced it, is an emotion that comes and goes. You and I have the choice whether or not the irritation or the attack or whatever it is turns into anger. The anger turns into wrath. The wrath transforms itself into bitterness. Bitterness into resentment. Resentment into unforgiveness. You and I choose whether those foul attitudes and emotions are going to take up their residency in our hearts or are booted out the door. So when you and I are tempted with an annoying, hounding thought about that person that offended us, and sometimes that goes back years and years and years, and you've allowed that person, maybe that person's dead, and you've allowed that person to fester inside your heart. And when that happens, at that moment, you've got to make a choice. And the choice is, are you going to allow it to continue to fester and become putrid in your heart and let it sink in? Or are you going to purge yourself of it? You are the only one that can give permission for these attitudes to take up their habitation in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions. You're the only one. So if you're here today and you're filled with resentment and anger and bitterness and irritability and unforgivingness, you permitted that to happen. You permitted the temptation to sow its destructive seeds in your heart. You permitted it to grow. Let me remind you of something. You are the bishop of your heart. Nobody else can do that for you. There's only one reason why weeds grow out of control in a person's garden. Because no one took the proper time and care to uproot the weeds and remove them. So if a gardener has a garden that's chock full of weeds, the gardener can't complain. I just don't know how that happened. How did that happen? How did this occur right under my nose? It occurred because the gardener was irresponsible with his garden. That's why it occurred. If he'd been exercising the proper amount of diligence and vigilance over his garden, he would have known that the weeds were about to get the best of him. So don't expect anybody else to take care of the weeds in your heart. It's your heart. And don't make excuses for the rotten attitudes that fill your thoughts about people who supposedly did you wrong. Look, even if they really did commit a wrong against you, was it necessary? Was it beneficial? Was it profitable for you to allow that to happen? To allow those seeds to grow in your garden? Was it really that profitable? Even if they really did commit the wrong against you, was it helpful, encouraging, and beneficial for you to get mad, resentful, bitter, unforgiving? What good does it do to let the offense fester inside you until you are inwardly eaten alive emotionally and you explode in a fit of rage? As long as you blame anyone else for the anger and the bitterness that rages inside you, I will tell you this: you will never walk free. You will be bound. You will become a slave to your emotions. You will become controlled by your feelings rather than controlling them. And you will be in an emotional prison from which you will not get free until you bishop your heart. So if someone deliberately sows bad seeds in the garden of your heart in an effort to hurt you or to destroy you, let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. But if we know bad seed has been sown in our hearts, and we just ignore it and allow it to take root unchecked in our lives, then God will deal with us. God will hold others responsible for what they do to us, but God will hold us responsible for what we allow to go on inside our own minds and hearts. I can't answer for the actions and attitudes of any other person, but I will answer for the inward responses to what others have done to me. Since this phrase, looking diligently, comes from the Greek word episkopos, bishop, implying that we are the bishop of our own heart, what are we going to do about all of these negative, wrongful attitudes that are trying to take root in our hearts and minds, even now? Are we going to allow them to fester and grow and take root and begin to produce the rotten, blighted fruit in our lives? Or are we going to take the initiative to rip those attitudes out of our hearts so we can be free? Never forget, if you don't learn anything else from this message today, never forget, it's your heart, and you are the bishop. And you are the only one that has the authority to take charge and to decide what does and doesn't go on inside your heart. So in light of this truth, maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this very issue in your own life. I wonder what you're going to do about that situation that you're facing right now. Are you going to forgive, let it go, and move forward? Or are you going to hang on to that grievance and let it grow? You make the choice. You make the choice. So I want to give you some suggestions, some encouragement for you. Somebody, I don't remember where I got this, it's not original with me, but somebody has written a prayer that I think is very pertinent to what we're discussing today. And though I do not promote the idea of rote praying, you could adapt this prayer to your own heart and your own situation. It goes like this: Lord, help me keep my heart free of offense. You have given me the authority over my own will and mind and emotions, so I know I have the authority to tell the offense that it has no right to dwell inside me. I refuse to blame everyone else for the mess that I've allowed to grow inside my heart. And today, I'm asking you for help. I'm asking the Holy Spirit so that I quit making excuses for the wrong attitudes I've permitted to grow in my life. And with your supernatural help, I'm going to be making the choice to repent, to turn from these destructive thoughts, and to replace them with thoughts and words of kindness for those who have caused me hurt or grief in the past. I'm going to ask you this morning, dare you pray that prayer if you're struggling with this problem today? Could I challenge you to do that? Remember what I said at the beginning of the message: God's not interested in your good intentions. God's interested in your transformation. Are you tired of living this way? Are you serious about repenting? There's another prayer, a prayer of confession, that might be encouraging and helpful. I confess that I deal diligently with my heart to keep it in good shape. I don't make excuses for rotten attitudes that try to fill my thoughts about people who have wronged me, even if they really did commit a wrong. I refuse to let the devil use it to eat me up and ruin me. I am the bishop of my own heart, so I refuse to let wrong attitudes fester, take root, and begin to produce bad fruit in me. So the bottom line is, folks, we need to get a grip on ourselves. We need to let the Holy Spirit permanently, once and for all, rid us of these feelings. Because if we don't, we're going to end up troubled, annoyed, and upset. No peace, no joy, no victory. And friends, I don't really believe that you want to take that path. The path of hurtfulness costs us too much in our walk with God. So if you find yourself constantly saying something ugly or derogatory or angry about somebody else, pay attention to what's happening. It's a telltale sign that some bad seed is trying to take root in your heart, and it's going to hassle you until you dig it out. Don't let it happen. The Holy Spirit will give you all of the resources necessary to rid yourself of this circumstance. So as we conclude today, I want to ask you some questions. These are for our own self-evaluation, just to kind of prick our thinking a little bit and help us as we move toward a solution to this issue. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, is there any feeling of bitterness or resentment or anger or unforgiveness that you have held on to and allowed to grow in the soil of your heart? Has the Holy Spirit been trying to convince you to forgive and to let it go? How would you answer that question? Number two, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about forgiving someone, what are you going to do about it? Will you resist the Holy Spirit's dealings and develop a hard heart? Or are you willing to forget it and move on in your life? How are you going to respond to that question? And by the way, every one of us in this room today is going to respond one way or the other to these questions. Number three, if you are really serious about getting victory in these matters, are you willing to do whatever it takes to biblically deal with these sins? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. My wife and I have had to pray those kinds of prayers about certain circumstances in our ministry over the years, sometimes involving our own children. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. How do you react in situations like this? Do you always get mad? Do you always get frustrated? Do you always get bitter and resentful and irritable? Listen, the good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide the victory in Him. We already have the victory. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to apply that victory to our everyday living. Yes, we can confess our failures and our frustrations and our unforgiving spirit and our bitterness as sin. And by the way, bitterness always is a sin. Always. We make a choice to be bitter. The last time I checked, bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of the flesh. And it must be dealt with the way we deal with any other sin. So let me finish with four practical steps that you can take to correct this problem. Number one, take responsibility for your attitude. I've mentioned the word irritable a number of times today. It describes somebody who's easily provoked and angered. So when the Bible calls us to love one another, it teaches that in Christ we can choose not to indulge in irritability. We don't have to indulge in impatience or annoyance or an argumentative spirit. We can choose to respond in ways other than in incendiary ways, fiery ways. Anger is not simply an emotion that is on autopilot. We choose anger, thinking that it is a legitimate response to people and circumstances that fall short of our expectations. So you can choose to be patient just as easily as you can choose to be angry. Remember, it's your heart. Secondly, seek to be conformed to greater Christ-likeness in your life. No Christian should ever be a victim of his or her bad attitudes. We're responsible for controlling our attitudes by the means of God's grace and conformity to the image of Jesus. You see, as recipients of God's grace, we need to convince ourselves that the momentary relief that we think we get with our fleshly outbursts of anger and bitterness, those momentary relief that we think we're getting, that pales into insignificance when compared to yielding to the goodness and love of the Holy Spirit and the witness of God's mercy and grace. You're not showing any grace to that other person when you're angry. When you're angry and irritable, you are graceless. Graceless. Thirdly, deal with this problem righteously. You want to be Christ-like? You'll be patient. You'll be gracious. You'll be kind. And you'll act righteously. You will do what's right. Godly people don't hold grudges. Godly people do not hold grudges. Godly people do not keep a record, whether physically, literally, or mentally. They do not keep a record of the grievances that have been done against them. And so if you're here today and you're battling this, let all of that go. You know, something I've discovered in dealing with people who are bitter, oftentimes the person to whom they are bitter against doesn't even know about your bitterness. Now, sometimes they do, but oftentimes they do not. You think you're hurting them. You are not. You are hurting you and you alone. So deal with the problem righteously. It means you need to confess the sin and accept the forgiveness that God has provided with you in Christ. And lastly, choose love over your irritability. Choose love over your anger and bitterness and unforgiving spirit. It may be hard for you to think this way, but do you realize that the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5, that love is greater than your anger, greater than your irritability and unforgiving spirit? And so I appeal to you today, for the sake of your local church, for the sake of the testimony of your local church, and for the sake of your testimony for Jesus Christ, I urge you, I beg you, choose love over anger. Choose love over irritability and bitterness. Choose forgiveness. You see, brethren, the wonderful thing about forgiveness is it sets you free. It releases you from the bondage of your own anger. Bishop your hearts with all diligence, and bishop them for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before the Lord, shall we? Father, as Pastor Randy comes now to give an invitation, I pray that if there is anybody here today who is struggling in this very area that we've discussed today, and we've all been there, I pray that you do your work. Do your work. Transform lives today. And begin a work that will have eternal consequences. May your will be done. Amen.